And my wife and some of our family hiked Mount LeConte Thursday and Friday, and so I feel a little numb from about halfway down. I'm hurting. If you start snickering the way I walk, I'll take it that you're a heathen and you need it louder and meaner. And so just leave me alone and let me do my thing up here. I want to speak to you this morning from a text that is often used during the Thanksgiving season. It's one of the great Old Testament texts that, again, is often used. Oftentimes, if you had a Thanksgiving service, we used to have those in North Carolina on a Wednesday night before Thanksgiving on a Thursday. This text would often come up. And I want to read it to you because I think it speaks to people who are going through some difficult places in their life, and we all go through some difficult places. It's in a little book in the Old Testament that you have to search to find called Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is living at a time when his nation is about to be invaded by the Babylonian Empire. And really, if you think of the Old Testament prophets, the 17 prophets that follow the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, after those three books come 17 prophets. And to be quite frank, all of them are living in times of upheaval on the world stage. There were five great empires that swept over the country and made their way into Israel. First came the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And Habakkuk is living during the time when the Babylonians are about to invade Israel. And God has told him, as a prophet, that this is going to happen. There's no hope that the Babylonians won't invade. God says, I have given the land to them for this time. And so here is Habakkuk looking at this great, terrifying event. This empire, this cruel empire, is about to overrun his nation, and he is struggling to find out how to keep himself together internally. And perhaps you can identify even at this time with where Habakkuk is. It's bad, but it's not going to get better, at least in the short term. It's going from bad to worse. Maybe that's where you might be in your health today. It's bad, and nobody's telling you it's going to get better. It's going to probably get worse. There'll be the surgery, and then there'll be the rehab, and then there might be another surgery. That's where you are. Maybe you're in a family situation. Perhaps even this week, your husband has said to you, I don't want to be married to you anymore. And you look at this, and it's a bad situation. And as you think about the next steps to come, if he follows through on his threat, if he follows through on his plan, it's going to go from bad to worse. Maybe you're a child, a teenager in a family situation, and it's bad. But again, you see no way that it's going to get better, at least in the short term. Maybe that's where you are financially. It's possible to be in, again, a situation where, as bad as it is in the short term, barring a miracle from God, it's about to get worse. And that's where Habakkuk is. And he writes this book. It's three short chapters, but it comes to the very end. And in verse 16, he says this. He says, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. But though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. That's hills, not heels. He's not that kind of prophet. Hills, hills. Make me walk on the hills. So here is again the prophet. And did you hear what he said? He said, when I've heard what's about to happen, my body is trembling. There is rottenness in my bones. In other words, he's saying, I'm having panic attacks. My body is weak. My blood pressure is high. It feels like I might pass out when I'm riding my donkey. Things are getting bad physically for me. I can feel it. I don't know if I'm going to have a breakdown or not. And so here he is, and he is having this not only terror, but physically it is wearing him out. It reminds me of what David said in Psalm 55. He said, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had the wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Here was King David, and tradition has it that he spoke these words after his son Absalom rebelled. Absalom was the apple of his eye. And Absalom, although a beautiful man, although a person that looked like a king in figure, he was not. There was a rottenness inside of him. One day he rebelled against his father David, and he took almost half the kingdom against his father. And his father had to go out and fight against the armies of Absalom. And he told his generals, he said, I love that boy. Capture him. Don't kill him. Bring him back. I want to reconcile with him. I want my family back together again. But the generals went out and fought against Absalom. And when they found him, they killed him. And so the body was brought back to David. And David is crying these kinds of tears. He's saying, I'm scared. I'm beaten. I'm tearful. But I wish that I could just escape all this. My heart is broken. My kingdom is torn apart. It's going to take years to put it back together. And not only that, my family is split. There's been trauma among my children, trauma among my wives. It's a disaster in my home. And given the way my heart feels, and given the way my house is, and given the way my kingdom is, I wish I could be just like a dove and fly off. I wish I could get away from it all, but he can't. Amen. And Habakkuk can't get away from it. Notice he said, I wish I could just find rest. In all of this situation, I wish that there was just rest to be found for my soul, but I can't find it. It's coming. I'm in a bad place. Again, it's getting worse, and there's nothing that can get me out of the mess that I'm in today. And again, maybe that's where you're at. You're looking at your situation and you say, if I could just fly off, if I could get on Allegiant Air and I could fly off to Florida and sit on a beach for 6 months, that might mean something, but I can't do that. I'm stuck in the middle of this situation. There's no way to get away from it. Well, that's where Habakkuk was. And as he's thinking, I think the Lord speaks to him between verses 16 and 17. I think there's some time between when he wrote verse 16 and 17. Because he seems to have found the way to find rest in this turmoil. Because he says, I'm scared, there's trouble, I tremble, verse 16. But verse 17 he says, but though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there aren't any grapes, there aren't any olives, though the fields get overran, though there are no more flocks of sheep, though there are no more cattle, I will rejoice in the Lord my God, the God of my salvation. And then he says, and when I start rejoicing, when I start thanking him, when I start praising him, he says, he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on the high hills. So what's he saying? He's saying, in my mess, I can't physically get out of it. But if I will start rejoicing, I can get above it. I can be like a deer that's up on the mountaintop. Now, I've never seen a deer on a mountaintop, but I've seen some rams on a mountaintop. I was hiking in Glacier National Park a couple years ago, and when you get up 8,000-9,000 feet, there's rams, and they're just hanging out. And we took pictures of them. They're just sitting there 20 feet off the trail, and the wind's blowing through their fur, and we're huffing and puffing. We're worn out. They're just taking it easy. Things are bad in Washington. There's economic problems. There's all kinds of issues. There's that stuff going on in North Korea. There's the Syrian problem. And they're just up there hanging out. They don't seem to care about what's going on the world stage. They're just up there. They're above it all. They're in the same world you and I are in, but they just seem to be at peace. They're up above it. And it seems as though that's what Habakkuk is saying. He's saying, in my situation, if I can begin to rejoice and thank God and rejoice in the Lord of my salvation, I think that I can just sort of get above it. I can rise above it, and I can find rest and peace in my spirit. Even though the outward situation isn't changing, thanksgiving can sort of help me get up here above it and find rest for my soul. Now, how is that possible? And I think there are some things to say here. One way, reason that it's possible for praise and simply rejoicing in what the Lord has done to sort of get you above your situation is because it puts you at a vantage point where you can look backwards in your life and forwards in your life, and you know that the situation you're in isn't a permanent situation. There's a place in Habakkuk chapter 2 where God is telling him what's going to happen, and he says, I will climb up in my tower. And I think what he's talking about is a tower on a city wall. And if you get up out of the city and you get on one of those towers, you can see forever. And if there's an army that has attacked you here, you can look beyond it and maybe see a rescuing army coming. Down in the city, you can't tell what's going on. But in the tower, you can look backwards and forwards. You can look all around. And from that perspective, you can often be at rest because the trouble in the city oftentimes isn't what's happening on the tower when you get a perspective of what's going on around you, a wider perspective. See, when you start to praise and when you start to rejoice in what the Lord has done for you and what the Lord has promised to do for you and how the Lord has helped you in the past and how the Lord has helped you and promised you that he's going to take you all the way through, that in the end you're going to be a conqueror, you're going to reign with him eternally in the heaven. When you start looking at what he did back there and what he has promised to do up there, and as you begin to thank God again, you know that where I'm at is a very temporary place, and that can provide a deep rest and peace in your heart. I mean, listen, it's very, very important again to look back. And what's interesting in Habakkuk chapter 3, the verses preceding what we read, is that poetically Habakkuk is recounting the exodus from Egypt of the Israelites. And so it's interesting, here is this mess, and Habakkuk starts saying, you know what, God took them out. God brought them out back then. God made the sun stand still so they could fight and win their battles. God brought them through the water. He did a lot of stuff back then, and he can do that again. He was moving back then, and surely he will move again in the future. You and I need to hear that. You and I need to believe that. When Paul was overwhelmed by the troubles that he had in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says that the present trials, the present struggles are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Here is Paul, and he might have been in prison at that time, but he said, you know what? I'm going to thank the Lord. And when I start thanking him, I remember what he's promised about the future, that there are glories yet ahead that are not to be compared with the mess that I'm in today. I might be in a mess today, but it's not going to last forever. There's glory yet ahead for me. You know, I need to hear that. You know, I need to believe that deep within our spirits, deep within our souls, we are in a temporary place. It won't last forever. That'll lift you up. That'll help you in your family. My dad used to carry, as long as I can remember, he would carry a picture of mom in his wallet. And he opened up his wallet, and there was a picture of a 15-year-old mama. My mama, when she was 15 years old. And he never carried a picture of her when she got older. It was always 15-year-old mama in that wallet. And of all the things I asked my dad, I never asked him why that picture, but knowing my dad, I think he carried the 15-year-old version of my mama because she could be a grinder at times. She could get huffy. And it was, she wasn't always, God rest her soul, she's not even dead, but God bless me. She wasn't always easy to live with. And I think there must have been times when she was grinding on dad and it was a little tough to live with her. And in his present situation, he thought, I'm going to remember what she used to be like. There she is. I'm going to remember why I fell in love with her and why I told her she was the most beautiful woman ever and why I promised to love her till death do us part. There it is. I can rest a little bit now. It sort of got him up above the problems that were being waged by her impatience with him. You know, I do that with my kids. They're running around like a bunch of wild Indians in my house. And sometimes I have to look at the Facebook pictures of them when they were babies. And I held them in my arms. And I said, there's nothing as beautiful as this baby. I'd do anything. I'd die for this baby. Because now I want to kill him. But then I'm willing to die for this baby. And as I look at the blessings of the past, and then I remember the future glories when they'll be out of the house and they'll be sending me money and they'll never ask me to do anything again for them. This is my vision. I can tell it like I want to tell it. But when I think about the future and at the past, you know what? I'm able to, you know, just take a deep breath. This is passing. This isn't going to last. And as long as I've got my remote and they haven't taken that from me yet. No, you're just able to sort of elevate above the present situation. When my dad lost his leg at 69, he was in a wreck, and I think I've mentioned that many times, a motorcycle wreck, and his foot was severed at the scene of the accident, and they flew him to Carolina's Medical Center, and so we're on the way, and they essentially had to amputate his leg up below the knee on his left leg. And as he's there, we know this has happened. He doesn't know it's happened. And I'm just crushed inside because Dad would speak often about how the worst thing that could happen to a person was for them to lose a leg. Because he had two aunts who had diabetes, and they both lost limbs. And one of the things my dad feared was that he would get diabetes and that he would lose a limb. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know what? He doesn't have diabetes. Oh, the irony that he lost it this way. And so I'm concerned about how he's going to handle this inwardly, because he's dreaded this his whole life. But you know what? As he got into recovery, he would allow Thanksgiving to overwhelm him. And he would say things like, you know, I'm just so thankful this happened when I was 69 and not 29. I'm so glad I was able to provide for your mother and for you guys. I was able to work and I didn't have to deal with this situation. And I was able to play with you kids as you were growing up, and I've been able to enjoy so much with you kids. And it's just been a blessing from God that this happened once I got into retirement and was winding down. I'm so grateful it didn't happen back then, because God blessed me so much back there by keeping this from happening. And Dad knew that he was going to get a new body, and he would talk about that in the future. And Dad could laugh and joke about going to heaven one piece at a time, but he knew that God was going to make everything whole in time. He was able to find peace, sort of elevating up over that situation. You know, it's widely told about Horatio Spafford. And Horatio Spafford wrote a great hymn that was inspired by his wife and four daughters. They were on a boat. The boat sank. The four daughters died. And she sent him a famous telegraph that said, alone saved, alone saved. All four daughters drowned. And so he lost his entire heritage with that boat wreck. But he was sailing a few weeks later, and they came to the site that boat wrecked and his daughters drowned. And he wrote that song that the Lord inspired in him. But just look at how he's working with this. Grieving the loss of these four daughters. Second verse is, my sin, oh, the joy of that glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. What's he doing? He's saying, I've got all this pain and suffering, but God did something to me back there. He nailed my sin to the cross. He saved me back there. Praise the Lord. Here he is, and he's not talking about his daughters. This is a song inspired by this great loss, but he's not talking about his loss. He's saying, thank the Lord. Something great was done for me back there. The Lord has blessed me back there. And then he gets to the final verse, the verse 3, and he says, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. What's he doing? He's saying, he dealt with my sin back there. And you know what? He's coming again up here. This is a temporary situation. There's been blessing back there. There's blessing coming. And I'm going to get through the present trial that I'm experiencing. Praise and thanksgiving, remembering what God has done, remembering what God has promised to do, will help elevate you, will get you up a mountain, and will give you soul rest, even though you can't escape the situation you're in. Also do something else. It will allow you to see that even though it looks bad, the Lord is working the bad to the good. So not only has he blessed you back there and blessed you up there, in the end, this itself will become a blessing in its own way, in its own time. Amen. You know, what's interesting here is when the Babylonians invaded Israel, it looked like the end of the world for them. But we know two things. Babylon took the Jews into captivity, and 70 years later they were allowed to return. But historians tell us 80% chose to stay in Babylon. Only 20% actually returned. What happened was that as bad as they thought it would be, it wasn't that bad after all. 80% said, we just as soon live there. We like it the way it was. We thought this was going to be the end of the world. Actually, it turned out pretty good for us. But here's something else that happened. Those Jews began to live in cities throughout the Babylonian Empire. And it was conquered by the Persians. It was conquered by the Greeks. It was conquered by the Romans. And 600 years later, when Jesus is living, he preaches, he dies for the sins of the world, he's resurrected. Now his disciples have to find a way to get the word out that the Messiah has come and what he's done. Do you know how they spread the word? Do you know how the gospel spread in the Roman Empire so quickly? The disciples the apostles, like Paul, went to those Jewish settlements, the Dispersia, and when they're going to all these towns in the Roman Empire, they're talking, they're starting with the Jews who had been there 600 years since the exile and chose to stay in Babylon. That is how the gospel got spread. The captivity that was supposed to be a curse was actually the launching pad for the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread throughout the empire 600 years later. I'm just telling you, God's got a plan. He's thinking hundreds of years. He's thinking thousands of years out. It was a great blessing. That had to happen so that there was a launching pad for the gospel to spread through those Jewish communities. Listen to me. He can take your disaster and he can work it out to your good. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Everybody thought that that was the end of the world. It wasn't. It was a blessing in disguise. It worked out okay. And sometimes your disaster, God works to the good. He brings beauty from ashes. You got to believe that. He brings beauty from ashes. Sometimes you can't see it. You can't get high enough to see it. It's only 10 years later that you're high enough up top and you can see how God worked all of that out to your good. But even if you can't see it, praise the Lord for how he's going to do it anyway. In all things, give thanks. In all things, give praise. In all things, give glory to God. Because if you belong to him, if you are called according to his purpose, you know where I'm going with this. He will work it out to your good. But praise him anyway. Praise him in the rain. Praise him in the storm. Praise him in the invasion. Praise him in the divorce. Praise him when it seems like it's coming apart. Because if he's at work, if you're in him, it's not coming apart. You got to get up there. You got to climb up there like a deer. You got to get up there where the ram is. You got to see it from his point of view. Something else. It's this. If you can get up high enough, if you can get up high enough and look up, you know that even though they're taking the figs and the grapes, the olives, even though the fields are gone, the flocks are gone, the cattle are gone, God's not gone. God's not gone. You read that list, it's the stuff. The stuff's gone. But you can live without those things if you've got God. You know, there's a place in Colossians chapter 2, which is pretty amazing. You got to look at this with me. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. Now just stop there. He's saying, if you're in Christ, if you're rooted in him, if you've built your life on him, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, what do you think the comma should be? Because I think I would say, in Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, comma, loving your brothers, or living a life of holiness. And all of that is true. But he says, if you're in Christ, if you're built on him, if you're rooted in him, if you have faith in him, if you're living what you've been taught, you will be, the evidence is that you will be abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's the evidence that you are in Christ Jesus, that you have Christ Jesus. There are other evidences, but it's interesting that he says thanksgiving. That's the key evidence that you have Christ, that you have built your life on him. Because listen, when you're in him, when you know him, When you love him, you inevitably trust him. You depend on him. And when you trust him and you're dependent on him and you know that you can't lose him, you can walk away from him, but you can't lose him if you're walking with him and in him. Listen to me. You know that you have the most precious thing in the world and they can take everything else from you. And if you have Jesus Christ, you're going to be okay. You're going to get through that situation. And you need to rise above this thing. Listen to me. You get high enough above it, you know you have been blessed back there. You know you are destined for glory. This is temporary. It's not going to last. And you know that even though it looks like a mess, and even though it's temporary, God can still take that mess and he can make it a blessing in your future. And even if it's as bad as you think it is, and even if it's a total loss, even if it's worse than it looks, you still haven't lost Jesus Christ. You still haven't lost the most valuable thing, which is your relationship with him. And as long as you've got him, you're destined for glory. And Habakkuk is here, and he says again, I'm scared to death. In my spirit, I'm having panic attacks. I'm worried. This is going to be bad. That army's coming in, and they're going to be cruel. They're going to take everything we got. They're going to rape, plunder, and pillage this place. But then he says, but if I can get rest in this situation, I'll think I'll be okay. And I think as I begin to praise and honor God, as I just begin to remember past, present, and future blessings, I can get up on the hill. I can get up above this thing. And even though there's disaster here, I can find some inner rest and inner peace in my turmoil. Listen to me. It's for him. It's for you. It's for me. Stand with me.